I love that. Okay, well, wherever you are today, we're coming together to read the Bible. And I love Jesus stories. I love that we're doing these because I love when there's just opportunities to focus on the person of Jesus. Because I think sometimes Jesus can feel super far away and kind of abstract. And when we can actually read stories of what he did when he was on, like, walking this earth, it just allows us to know him better, have a deeper relationship with him. And also, I really want you guys to just love the Bible. Because every time I open up the Bible, especially if I'm reading a Jesus story, I feel like Jesus comes alive to me. I enjoy it. It's convicting. There's something that happens every time I read, and I want you to experience that too. So I really want you to first enjoy reading the Bible and realize that it's not that scary, and you guys can do it any time that you ever want in the day. You can open it up and get this kind of revelation anytime that you want to read. So that's kind of my hope for today, is that we would learn something deeply about Jesus and about ourselves, and that we would enjoy reading scripture together. So we're going to read it kind of slowly and walk through it the way that I have in other Jesus stories, and just like really try to envision the story. So I want you guys to all just try to be imaginative. What's the word when you have like a big imagination, whatever. I want you to have an imagination here to really just be able to picture what's happening in this scene so we can really get our minds into what it would have been like to be in this scene. So we're going to be in the story of a woman who pours perfume on Jesus. Some of you maybe have heard this, maybe some of you haven't, but hopefully you can see it in a new light tonight, or today, this morning, whatever it is. So first, let me pray before we get in it, and then we're just going to start reading the story. All right, Lord, I love you so much, and I just pray right now that you would be glorified in this time. I pray that we would understand you deeper. I pray that we would walk out of this room a little different than when we came in. Just do a work. I don't want this to just like fall on deaf ears. I want us to really be transformed by your word. Lord, do something this morning. Speak to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so before we start, I think it's important to just kind of break down the people in the story. So we have Pharisees, and we have a woman, and then we have Jesus. So you guys know Jesus, sort of, hopefully. So let's break down the other two people in the story. So first, Pharisees. Have most of you guys heard of the word Pharisees? Say most of you, yeah. So Pharisees were Jewish dudes in the time. They were all dudes. And I said that like dudes. They're all dudes. And they were very strict to the law of the Torah. So they were like the people that followed the Torah perfectly. And there was also something called the Talmud, which in Jewish times, basically rabbis created more laws on top of the first five books of the Bible. They added even more to it, almost like as commentary. So if Jesus said something like, or if the law said something like, don't work on the Sabbath, the Talmud would break down what that means. Don't do this, don't do that, whatever that means. So they were not only trying to adhere perfectly to the law of Scripture, but also to the way that new rabbis were also writing Scripture to be, or were also like commentating on what the law meant. So they were rule followers. They were also known as being really legalistic. Do you guys know what legalistic means? Anyone heard that word? No one's heard of the word legalistic other than Cam. Aaron, you know? Yeah, that would be a great, perfect example. So someone who would be legalistic in the church would almost, in some ways, forget about the person of God and only talk about the law. So they were so into the law that they almost lost Jesus in the process. They lost who God was. They lost all that stuff. All they cared about was following rules. So that's someone that would be really legalistic. So Pharisees were known as being really legalistic. They were known as being judgmental. And they were known as being hypocritical. Have you guys heard of the word hypocritical? Yeah. Steele, what would be a definition of a hypocrite or hypocritical? Exactly. So you're like, you say, don't do this, but then you're doing it yourself. Exactly. So the Pharisees were known to be really hypocritical. They were really easy, really good at judging what other people were doing, but not necessarily always looking at themselves and whether they were doing it themselves. So that's kind of the Pharisees. Okay, as far as women during these New Testament times, the NT means New Testament. So women had very little rights at this time. Scholars put it is men kind of had more of a public role. So their role was more in the public, and women's role was more in the private. They were more involved with just their immediate family. You very rarely saw women outside of their home. The only times you would at this time is if they were outside of their homes because they had to do an errand or something, they would be really heavily veiled, so people wouldn't get to really see them, and they weren't allowed to talk to men. So it was just because at that culture, they saw women a lot different. Their culture, like the dynamics were a lot different. It wasn't a time to converse with anybody else. Women were only able to talk to other women. Or if they were prostitutes. So if they were out there to meet men for money, that was another thing. That would pretty much be the only reason that women would be outside, is if they were running a quick errand or if they were out doing other bad business, I should say. They weren't allowed to testify in court. The only time they were really allowed outside is if they were going to go to synagogue to listen to a rabbi teach. And even then, they had to sit in a separate section as everybody else, and they had to sit in silence to listen. Or going to weddings, which I thought was kind of cool, actually, that women were able to go to weddings at that time. But I hope you guys are kind of getting the picture, that women weren't casually in culture, in society. Most of them were illiterate, and most of them felt they were pretty much exempt from remembering or knowing or memorizing the commandments. Because they couldn't read, they weren't under a rabbi teaching, they were just pretty much in the home. So that was women at the time. Okay, so that's kind of the backstory, and we're going to just jump right in. So I want everyone to turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And when you get there, just give a little amen so I know. We got an amen. Amen. Amen to that. Amen, brother. It's in the back of the Bible, pretty much. Sweet. Okay, so just so that you guys know a little bit of backstory, you may already know this, but there's four books at the beginning of the New Testament, and they're all different accounts of Jesus's life. So Luke is the third one that in like order of the book. It's the third one of Luke's account of Jesus's life. That's why it's called Luke. That's what it is. All right, so turn to verse 36. Is everybody at 36? Sweet. Okay. So I want you guys to just follow along with me. I'm going to kind of pause and you'll be good. All right, so verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So really quickly, I want to pause and I want us to picture this. So we know from later in the Bible and also in other stories that the Pharisee that he's at, his name is Simon. So he's at Simon's house. Simon, this Pharisee, invites Jesus over. And they're all sitting around a table. I'm thinking they're eating a meal. And they're reclining at the table. So they're kind of leaning, like, you know, if you ever have just, like, you're sitting at the ottoman at your home or coffee table, you know, like the lower table by your couch, and you're kind of laying down, kind of using the table. They're really casual. Can you kind of picture that? They're all lounging around a table. All right. Verse 37. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Okay, so this sinful woman, we can pretty much assume that why that when it says sinful woman, that they're talking about a woman that's a prostitute, although we don't fully know, but most biblical scholars would say that's what her sin was, because it was public. People knew. So she, this sinful woman comes into this home where all of them are lounging around a table, and she begins to pour she comes with an alabaster jar of perfume, verse 38, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She starts to weep and cry. She began to wet his feet with her tears. So she must have been crying so much that water is like coming down. She's able to wet his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. So as she's crying, she's wiping his feet with her hair and pouring it with perfume. I'm thinking his feet probably smelled really bad, so that might be part of it too. But so can you picture that? This group of scholarly men, Pharisees, around a table, and a sinful woman walks in and begins to do this. I think it's hard for us to even imagine this because it seems so ridiculous and crazy, but just try to envision what that would look like. I'm imagining long hair, if it's long enough to be able to wipe her tears. And she's just on the ground while they're all kind of at the table. Do you guys have a picture of this? Okay, let's keep going. All right, next two verses, verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. All right, so something we have here is now we're introduced to Simon. Simon's the guy who Jesus is at his house. Simon begins to think in his head this thought. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. So he's kind of being a little judgy, huh? He's judging this woman for being a sinner. And what I think is so crazy about this moment is that Jesus hears his thoughts. Can you imagine if Jesus was with us and heard every one of our thoughts? It's a little bit scary to think that he would be able to answer to each of our thoughts. Let's keep going. So Jesus says, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. Verse 41. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both of them. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven?" "You have judged correctly," said Jesus. So it's kind of interesting that Jesus also doesn't just tell him, like, "Dude, what are you thinking? You're wrong in your thinking." Jesus begins to teach in parables. He always did. He always would talk in parables. So the parable is two people are in debt to one guy. And one guy's debt is way bigger than the other. But both of their debts are forgiven. Which one of them would be more thankful, would be more loving to the one who forgave their debt? The one that had more money to owe, that owed more money. His debt was greater. But I think the key here is that both debts are forgiven fully. All right, we're just going to keep going. Verse 44 through 47. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." And I'm just going to finish this. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Okay, so Jesus now kind of shows Simon up. And he's like, "You haven't done any of this for me. I'm in your home and you haven't welcomed me. You haven't shown any signs of love for me. But this woman has. She has been kissing my feet, pouring perfume on my feet, basically just loving on me. And what have you done, Simon? And that's when Jesus says, he says in verse 47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Okay, before I go into any kind of teaching points, I want to hear from you guys. So just reading the scripture, knowing the backstory of who the Pharisees are, what women were like, as we've walked through this slowly, what are things that stick out to you in this passage? Yeah. So. Yeah, she was able to come without being invited. Yeah, that's pretty crazy. Yeah, Megan? Yeah. So even though she was seemed like way more, she had huge sins, she was still forgiven, which was pretty amazing. Yeah, Aaron? Yeah, yeah. Jesus is teaching him and talking with it, like talking through this with him. That's really interesting. Yeah. Are there any things where it's kind of like a takeaway? You're like, wow, I didn't know Jesus was like this. Or this is really cool that Jesus is like this. Anyone have anything else to add? Yeah. Yeah. Ooh, that's really interesting. So Soph said, usually the Pharisees are the one rebuking people, but here Jesus is rebuking the Pharisee. So there's almost like this ultimate authority figure, huh? Love that. Any other things? Okay, cool. Well, that's pretty much most of my points. So there you guys go. You guys can just read the Bible and get all of these insights. But there are really three things I want you guys to take away from this. Number one, have courage to show love to Jesus. So my first two points here are a little bit quicker, and my last one's going to take a little bit longer, but these are kind of like quick takeaways that I gained from this story. Have courage to show love to Jesus. This woman was living her life in a lot of shame. She was known as a sinner, and she was also a woman. So for her to go into a rabbi circle with a bunch of dudes is a big deal. But she had so much courage that despite what everyone around her would think, despite the fact that she would be made fun of, despite the fact that she knew even if they didn't say it out loud, they would be rebuking her. I like what your word was there. They would be judging her, saying she's not good enough to be here. She didn't care. She had the courage to still walk through the town, go straight to the house of the Pharisees, and begin to just pour out her love on Jesus. She didn't even ask for Jesus' permission. She didn't ask anyone's permission. She just began to very outwardly begin to love Jesus and show affection for Jesus. And I want to encourage you guys to have that kind of courage. I think we can all learn from this woman and be inspired by how much she just had so much love for God, it didn't matter what people thought. That's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be the kind of person that would show up in a house full of dudes and begin to pour my love out for Jesus no matter what people were thinking of me. So I want to just encourage you with that. Number two, what are your inner thoughts? It's kind of a question, but I think it's insane that Simon was sitting there and he just thought in his head, I'm going to just read it because we're here, we got time. He just thinks, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. He's thinking this in his head. And I think it's so crazy if we actually thought about what we're thinking about in our minds on a daily basis. How often we're judging people. How often in our minds are we judging people even in small groups? How often are we like, oh my gosh, that girl said that, but I know she does this outside of this, or whatever it is. I mean, I'm a girl, so I kind of maybe think through more of the insights of what this girl small group is. But I know that's going on, and I'm sure it's going on with dudes too. I don't know exactly how that plays out, but all day long, what are your inner thoughts? Would you think differently? And would you have a different perspective if you knew that Jesus was listening to your thoughts? I don't think Simon had any idea that God, that Jesus, first of all, was God. I don't think he did, because look, it says, Simon literally says, if this man were a prophet, he doesn't even give Jesus credit that he's actually the Son of God. He just said, if he was really a prophet. So first of all, he doesn't even really believe that Jesus is God, number one, but he doesn't know that Jesus can read and hear his thoughts. And I wonder if we would think differently if we knew that he had that insight. Would we? I mean, do you guys feel convicted by that? When I was reading this, I was very convicted. I was thinking about how often I'm measuring myself up to one another. And when I do that, I'm usually bashing them. I'm not always bashing me. And I think what also happens in this setting, and this is what happened to Simon, is we minimize other people's sin. So we minimize our sin and maximize their sin. So it's kind of like I'm minimizing where I feel like I'm screwing up. All I know is that that girl sent an inappropriate picture the other day to a boy. And so no matter what my thoughts were, no matter the fact that I wore booty shorts to school or whatever it is, I know that this girl did that. I mean, this is for girls, but I know Steele's looking at me like, what? We're always minimizing our own stuff and maximizing their stuff. And what I'm learning from this story is that that actually hinders you more than anybody. It doesn't even hinder the other person. If anything, when Simon maximized this woman's sin and is like, oh my gosh, she's such a sinner. She did so much wrong. We get an insight into the fact that because of this, she actually loved Jesus way more. And she ended up having a way deeper relationship with Jesus, to the point where Jesus was an advocate for her. Jesus stuck up for her. He didn't stick up for the Pharisee. So when we minimize our sin, it actually hurts us more than it hurts the person that we're calling out and judging. Does that make sense? Maybe? Okay, good. Just need a little bit of response. So I just want you to think, what are your inner thoughts, and are you okay with them? Would you be okay if Jesus heard them? And what would he, how would he respond? Would he teach you? Would he respond in a parable? Would he rebuke you? How would he handle your inner thoughts? Okay, next and last point here. Know what has been forgiven. I had a hard time figuring out how to word that, like know what your sins are, know what how much you've been forgiven. But for those who have been forgiven for a lot will love God a lot. So when we're reading this story, my first thought for you guys was like, what person did you relate to more? Did you relate to the girl more, or did you relate more to Simon? I hope that somewhere in the story you were able to relate to someone. You're like, oh, I could feel what they're feeling. Who did you relate to more? It's interesting because it sounds like Simon doesn't think he's a sinner. He doesn't think he has sinned at all, because he points out the fact that she is a sinner. And I almost want to ask that question to you guys too. Do you think that you are even a sinner? Do you think that there's anything that you do anything wrong? Do you actually feel, do you relate to Simon? Would you not consider yourself a sinner? That was one question I wanted to also pose to you guys. But Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the Bible says that we actually are all sinners, whether we believe it or not. So even though Simon was calling out this other woman's sins, that he also was a sinner. So two questions I think we have to ask when we're approaching this topic. The first is, what is sin? We talked about it a lot in the sex series about the bullseye, right? Did you guys remember the bullseye analogy? So that sin is an archery term. If you don't hit the bullseye, if you're anywhere outside of that boundary, that would be considered sin. So anything outside of God's exact design for the way we are to live is sin. However, I want to add to that. I think that's a great example of what sin is, or great definition. But I want to add that and say, sin is also very offensive to God. It hurts God. Because what happens is God is perfect. God is so glorious. He's so perfect. He's so amazing. And every time we sin, it's causing a gap to be made between us and God. He cannot be in the presence of us when we are, or I should say, we cannot be in the presence of God when we are sinning, because he's too perfect for us to be in the presence of. So it's almost like he turns his back, or we turn our back. And I just think that's a really great way to remember that this is a really, sinning is a very personal offense to God. When we go against what God wants for us, it is offensive. It hurts God. It's not what God wants for you. It hurts him, and it causes a wedge between you and God. So first question, what is sin? Second question, why do we have to be forgiven of it? We throw out the word and the terms forgiven a lot in the church because it's really central to our faith. But why do we have to be forgiven? And I was trying to think of like an example of what this looks like in actual life, and I was thinking about Trevor and I. So, okay, just imagine this. Trevor and I are sitting around in our living room or whatever, and I offend him. I say something that's super hurtful to him, and it hurts him. And it's offensive, and maybe like very deeply, not just like, haha, like you like the Packers and they lost, haha. More like a really offensive thing about him. And it hurts him. And I don't know, I'm trying to think of what it would look like, but say I walked out of the room and I came back and his back was turned to me, and I could feel this like wedge, this divide. You know when you ever hurt somebody and you feel that uncomfortable tension of like, oh, I hurt them. Now there's this awkward space in between us and whatever it is. Imagine I walk back into the room and I sense that from Trevor. Right away, I think I need to ask for forgiveness from him. I need him to forgive me. Because why? Is it because I don't want to feel guilty anymore? Is it because I want to make sure he still takes me to dinner later, and I'm afraid if I hurt him, he's not going to want to go to dinner with me, and he's going to go to dinner with someone else? Is it, do I want to ask for forgiveness simply because it's the right thing to do? Why do I want to ask for forgiveness from Trevor? I think that a lot of times when we approach God and we want to be forgiven from God, we think it's because I don't want to feel guilty anymore. I want to be released of this guilt I feel. It's the right thing to do. I have to just ask for forgiveness. Or I want to make sure he still chooses me and doesn't choose somebody else. I need to ask for forgiveness. But I want to say that all of those reasons are actually not it. That's not why we need to be forgiven from God. Really, the reason why I would want to ask for forgiveness from Trevor is because I'd want to be united. I want to experience the love that we have for each other. I don't want this gap to be because I hurt him and offended him and all of a sudden we have this unrest between us. I want the unity. I want that relationship to be restored. That's why I want to be forgiven from Trevor. Does that make sense? So that is the same way that we want to go to God for forgiveness, is because we want to be united with him again. Our sin, our outside of the boundary living has hurt him, has caused a divide between us and him. And we must be forgiven so that we don't have that gap anymore. We don't want that gap, that tension, that uncomfortableness, because we cannot be in his presence when we are sinful. I think this is key to this passage because both this woman and this Pharisee were in the presence of Jesus. The woman knew how much she had been forgiven. She knew all the things she had done that caused a huge wedge between her and God. She knew all the things she had done that were offensive, that were wrong, and that missed the mark. She knew, and she probably could list them out, and they were probably terrible for her. But the other dude, Simon, had no idea. He had no idea what he had been forgiven for or what he needs forgiven for. He thought he didn't need to be forgiven for anything. So look at their responses. For the woman's response, she responded in love to Jesus, in reverence. She falls at his feet. She weeps. She pours perfume on him. She, shows so much love for him. The Pharisee doesn't. The Pharisee doubts him. The Pharisee has no idea who he's in the presence of. He doesn't show any affection or any love for Jesus. So, if you want to love God more, I think that everyone in this room wants to want God. They want to love God. I did this thing, this like survey with my FCA thing, and I was listening to some of the things that the girls were struggling with, and these are high school and college age athletes, and a couple of them said that they wanted to want Jesus more, but they just didn't. They would wake up in the morning and they wouldn't care. They'd be like, I want to love God. I want to read the Bible. I want these things, but yet I don't want them. Like, my heart and my soul doesn't actually want them. Does anybody relate to that? Like, you want that. You want to love God, but you don't necessarily feel that. Yeah, a lot of us. I think I have your answer. To love and want God more, you have to know your sin. You have to be aware of your sin. That is what is key in this passage, is the person who was aware of how much God forgave them for loved God more. I was reading this passage just like so overwhelmed with the fact that I go day in and day out and I don't even think about what I have been forgiven of. I don't think I'm a sinner. A lot of times I walk through the day and I'm just like, oh, like, I just want to be with God because he makes my life better, or I want to go to heaven, or whatever it is that motivates me each day. And yet I don't even acknowledge usually the fact that I'm a sinner. I don't know the last time that I really did that before God. And when I was reading this, I just sat there and I thought about my past and I thought about today. I was really thinking about this yesterday, and I thought about my morning, and I could list like 10 things already where I was like, I've already sinned. I've been selfish. I've gossiped. I've gossiped in my mind. I have been resentful towards somebody. I started to think through all the sins I had done. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is in a couple hours today. I've already done these things. God, I need you. God, you have forgiven me for this. And then I thought back to like 10 years when I was in high school and I was lying to my parents. I was doing horrible things to my friends. And I was doing things with boys I didn't want to. And I was doing all these things. And I started to think like, oh my gosh, he's forgiven me for all of that too. And my only response is similar to the woman's. I mean, I didn't have Jesus's feet to wipe with my tears, but just was like, oh my gosh, I love you, God. You've done all this for me. And I want to provide an opportunity for us to experience that same kind of love for God. I think that no matter where you're at, one of these three things is going to convict you today. But I want to focus on the last one just for this ending part. CJ's going to come up, and she's going to just strum a little bit before we start worship. And I want to encourage you. You don't need to write this down. You can. But remember, Jesus knows your thoughts. I want you to think about your sin. I know this kind of sucks, and it maybe even the word sin, maybe you're numb to, but I hope from reading this story, you have a little bit more depth about it. I want you to think about maybe the sex series, maybe something to do with what came up there, maybe pornography, maybe your thoughts, maybe the pictures you had been sending to a boy, maybe the way you were dressing, something like that. Maybe it's something there that you just want to confess, that you realize, I have sinned. This isn't what God wants for me. I can't believe that Jesus, you have forgiven me for this. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's cheating. Maybe it's being hurtful to another. Whatever it is, I want you to be aware right now in this moment of your sin and what God has forgiven you of. Maybe it's one thing. Maybe it's a list. But I'm just going to give you about 30 seconds to a minute to just think about them. And then we're going to begin our worship. So let me just kind of pray and then I'll leave us. Lord, let us see where we have hurt you, where we have sinned. And let us just face it in this moment, God, and be with us in this time. We love you so much.